would like to turn you this evening to the Old Testament and to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this, of course, comes at the conclusion of the Pentateuch, those early books of the Old Testament, which Moses was inspired to write down. And he has given a summary of the law of God and instructed how it is to be declared unto the people. And here in chapter 30, he writes, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And then turn over a few pages to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Joshua, chapter 8. And just as Moses had instructed in the later chapters of Deuteronomy how the law was to be declared unto the people when they ultimately arrived in Canaan, so here in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, we have the occasion when that was done. Joshua 8 verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not, before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, in his repudiation of false teaching and heresy in the Galatian churches, was inspired to make reference to an historical character, namely to Abraham. And there we observed in verse 6 of Galatians 3 this little biography given. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The Jews thought they knew all about Abraham. They thought he was the superlative Jew. They thought he was the primordial and the prototypical Jew. They perhaps imagined him as being the fullest exponent of their law and of their way of life. And yet, of course, this was not the case. For Abraham was called of God whilst he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees, whilst he was in Mesopotamia. He was an object of God's unconditional grace, who called unto him, though he was a nobody, though he was no one, and set him, of course, on in the direction of that land which he would afterward give him. Abraham lived before there was such a thing as a Jew. Abraham lived before the law had ever been given upon Sinai. The defining characteristic of Abraham was not that he adhered to Jewish codes with great devotion and zeal, but rather that he was blessed with faith. That Abraham believed God. That when God's word came to Abraham, it wrought faith in his heart and produced that belief and assurance in the things which God said. Not that, of course, his faith was always consistent, not that he was without sin or failings or wanderings from the path, as we observe he so often did. Yet nevertheless, this was his defining characteristic. And, says the apostle here, those who share Abraham's faith are his true descendants, are part of that same family. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, whether they are Jew or Gentile. And, says the apostle, this is no new doctrine. This truth, this gospel message, was preached as long ago as the book of Genesis, where God made clear to Abraham, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Because God would call by grace, God would have his faithful people from every nation, tribe and tongue. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We, in our turn, who are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed to have the record and example of Abraham given us, that we might have the comfort in knowing that he, like us, was an object of unconditional favour and of sovereign grace, and that these were the grounds of his salvation, even as they are for us. We all can so consider the word of Hebrews 11, which speaks not of Abraham only receiving a blessing at the last, but of course all the people of God in concert, all together at the last will be blessed together, us with him. From which point I should like us to move on this evening to consider the next verses that come before us, and to focus upon verses 10, 11 and 12. The apostle, moved by the Holy Spirit, goes on to write, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Now, I hope you will notice that there is a couplet, so to speak. There is a pair of words of opposite terms being used in verses 6 to 9 and in verses 10 to 12. You will observe how that in that previous section, speaking of Abraham, the apostle spoke of blessing. "In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And now he brings the diametrically opposite term. "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In the course of these few verses, he speaks first of blessing and then of cursing. Now, the Jews were familiar with this couplet. The Jews were familiar with these categories, with this division of things. They were familiar with it from their own law, from the Old Testament scriptures, from those circumstances of which we read in the book of Deuteronomy. And you might care just to turn back to those chapters. We shall not read them in detail, other than to review them. And on this occasion, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, God is instructing Moses in the manner in which he is to declare the law of God unto all the people when they ultimately came to the land of Canaan. And he gives a clear description in chapter 27 of how altars were to be built and how the law was to be written down and how the people were to be divided into two companies. Notice at verse 11, "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad and Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali." And then the law was to be summarized and was to be categorized in terms of its curses and its blessings. Its curses, its condemnation, its penalties against sin were to be recited, were to be chanted, as it were, by this great company of persons and of Levites. And that was to be done from the one mountaintop. And then, when these things had been declared, there was going to be a recitation of the blessings of the law from the other mountaintop, from the opposite side, those promises of good and a description of divine favor as contained in the law was to be uttered. And as you examine the summary of the law given here in these last few chapters of Deuteronomy, you will notice curses contained in chapter 7, verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. And then blessings are spoken of in chapter 28 from verses 1 to 14. And then curses are again mentioned in chapter 28 from verse 15 and onwards. And it is quite a lengthy section here speaking of curses. But you will have observed that when we came to chapter 30 and the portion which we read in our public reading, the matter of blessings is again being described. And there you will observe, coming to the conclusion of the matter, that Moses says this in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. You see, this is how the Jews understood the law. It could be, in broad terms, divided into blessings and cursings. There were those precepts which were laid upon the people, and connected with those precepts were promises of good and of favor and of blessing, which was incumbent upon those things which were directed. And then there were the curses. There were those things which were prohibited, those things that were proscribed, those things that they were not to do and not to commit, on pain of the penalties and of the curses described there in the law. The disasters which would ensue, the punishments which would be visited upon those who were guilty of committing those things. It was blessings and curses. This is how they comprehended the law. This was how it was summarized to them. This is how it was declared by Moses there in Deuteronomy, by Joshua unto the people when they came into the land of Canaan. Now, here in Galatians chapter 3, the apostle is once again describing blessings and cursings. But it is not the normal division with which the Jews were familiar. He says, they which be of faith are blessed, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Now you see the categories they were familiar with, the definitions they knew, but this application took them by surprise. Blessings, says the Apostle Paul, blessedness is to be received by faith. But as many who strive for salvation, who strive for deliverance, who strive for divine favor by the works of the law, are cursed. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He is not making this up. He is not inventing this principle. He is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, where after this first section of curses, there is this spoken. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. You see, my friends, the Old Testament law contained blessings and curses. But we might say, which of these had the most force? Which of these had the most power? Which of these predominated? And we must conclude that it is not the blessings, but the curses. Because by the declaration of the law itself, cursed be he that continueth not in all the words of this law to do them. You see, my friends, adherence to the Old Testament codes and striving to live according to that system of ceremonies and rites and rituals, and to achieve blessing by those means, and in that way, was doomed to failure. It was like an individual saying that they are determined always to be well and never to be ill. And they are going to seek a blessing, they are going to obtain some prize by never being ill in the entirety of their lives. Now, of course, that immediately poses a problem, because they are going to have to somehow fight off every possible infection. They are going to have to avoid contact with every conceivable source of illness. They are going to need to maintain perfect health in perpetuity. And if they were to relapse only once, if they were to fail only once, if they were to become ill only once and suffer an infection only once, then the record would be marred and the prize would be forfeit because they had been ill. And it would not matter how many more months or years of perfect health they enjoyed, no amount of health thereafter could remove the fact that they had once been ill. They had not achieved that which they set out to do. They could not alter that record. They could not escape the forfeit, so to speak, or that illness which they had contracted. Or to speak of it in another way, let us suppose that a person says, in terms of another legal code, let us say in terms of English law, that they are determined that they are never going to break any law, that they are never going to do anything wrong, that they are never going to breach any commandment or injunction or ordinance of men. And that perhaps if they do this, there is going to be some prize or some reward for them. And let us suppose that they go for years never doing anything wrong, that they go for years never having any sort of criminal record or any blemish upon their character or any aspect of the law which they have broken. And then on one occasion, they commit one crime. They are guilty of one infraction, of one transgression of some minor commandment. In consequence of it, they have a criminal record. Well, now, even if they were to live the rest of their lives in perfect conformity to the law and never to be in trouble again and never to do anything wrong again, it would make no difference. Because no amount of uprightness and no amount of righteousness and no amount of conformity to the law can remove the blemish of that iniquity. Because the law is not designed like that. It is not possible to redeem oneself or make reparation and somehow absolve oneself or eliminate some transgression by an abundance of conformity and compliance. It cannot be done. And so it was with this Jewish system. If an individual wished to evade the curses of the law and to receive the blessings promised in the law, they were going to have to maintain absolute conformity, 100% compliance to the law 100% of the time. Because, yes, curses were pronounced upon those guilty of all kinds of sins, as idolatry and immorality and violence and so on. But there in verse 26, we might almost call it a catch-all curse. Cursed be he that continueth not all the words of this law to do them. Fail in one point. Fail in the most minor detail. Fail but once and be cursed. You see, this was the nature of that legal system. To fall foul of its curses was a matter of tremendous ease and simplicity. Simply do nothing at all, and one fell foul of its curses for not having done the things which it commanded. But to try and obtain blessing from the law, my, one would need to labor constantly and to maintain perfect compliance, perfect conformity, all of the time, in every respect. You see, anyone who sought to obtain favor, to obtain blessedness by this system, by this way of living, was doomed to failure, was bound to fail. The only outcome of choosing that way of life, of seeking fulfillment and happiness by that means, was guaranteed to fail, because let any man subject himself to that legal system and choose that way, and it is as though he condemned himself already. Because, says the apostle, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the words of the law to do them. It is doomed to fail. This way, this route, this means cannot work. It is bound to end in condemnation. As many as are of the works of the law, as many as think to succeed by this way, as many as take this route, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The law cannot make a person good. I do not intend to repeat what we previously saw. Paul already made this statement in chapter 2, verse 16. We considered it at length. A man is not justified by the works of the law. A legal system is not designed to do that. It cannot do it. It cannot make a person good. It cannot remit their sins. Indeed, it can only make them a transgressor. Because if there is no law, there is no code of right or wrong. If there is no law, there is no sin. There's no definition of sin. But as soon as the law exists, there it is, the definition of right and wrong, what sin is and what righteousness is. And of course, no sooner does it stand than it condemns those who are under it, because they are not maintaining 100% righteousness 100% at the time. And by failing to keep the law absolutely and entirely and in perpetuity, they are rendered sinners. They are under its condemnation. They are under its curse. Yes, says the Apostle Paul, there are these two great categories, blessing and cursing. But it is not a question of blessing under the law or cursing under the law. It is blessing by faith. It is condemnation by the law. Well, can you imagine how this doctrine must have gone down in the minds of the first readers of this Galatian epistle and of those Judaizing heretics desperately trying to reinforce the Jewish legal code upon the New Testament believers? They must have been denouncing it as heresy and saying, who would say such a thing, that blessings are to be obtained outside of the law, but everyone who is subject to the law is subject to its curses and to its condemnation? Wait one moment, says the apostle. This is no new doctrine. This is not something novel that I am expressing here. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. One moment, says the apostle. I'm not saying something heretical. I'm not even saying something new. This has always been the case. This has ever been the way. Abraham is a biographical case of it.
And here is another scripture which you have overlooked and which you have not taken into consideration. And here in this quotation, he is referring to the prophecy of Habakkuk and chapter 2. You might like to consider that passage, Habakkuk chapter 2. And here at verse 2, the prophet writes as follows. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Here is Habakkuk, hundreds of years before those issues in the Galatian churches, hundreds of years before Paul, hundreds of years before Christ appeared, making this fundamental point there in his prophecy, giving this word from the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And those words which preface the statement are significant. God says to his prophet, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says that he is going to give a revelation to Habakkuk. He is going to make manifest his word unto him. And then Habakkuk is to make it plain. He is to boldly declare it, that anyone might see it and anyone might act in accordance. And here it is. The just shall live by his faith. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. You see, there are always those amongst the people of the Jews who prided themselves that they were keeping the law. They imagined, at least by their understanding of it, that they were doing everything that the law demanded, that they were not sinners like others, that they were conforming themselves to its every principle and its every precept, and they were evading all those things which it condemned, and they were doing all the things which it commanded. Now, of course, if they thought that, they clearly had not grasped its fullness. Because no one ever kept it perfectly. No one ever maintained it fully. None could. Everyone had to sleep. Everyone had to have off days. Everyone had occasions when they were not doing the things which the law demanded of them. But some, in their own estimation, in their own eyes, thought that they were doing it. Thought that they were achieving it, thought that they had attained to some sort of state of legal perfection. Behold, says Habakkuk to people of that mindset, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. You see, by very virtue of becoming proud in their conformity, they were committing a sin. They were falling foul of that sin of pride. No, says the prophet, here is the truth of the matter. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. The mantra, we might say, of the Jews of old who bound themselves by that legal system with its rites and rituals and ceremonies was this. That the just lived by the works of the law. That to be in a state of righteousness, to be reckoned just in the sight of God, was to be achieved by absolute conformity to that legal code. No, says Habakkuk. No, says the Apostle Paul. The just shall live by faith. And indeed, there cannot be two systems. There cannot be two ways of righteousness, two ways of justification. Verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see, here are the two opposing statements. The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by the works of the law. A man is made just, is justified in the sight of God by faith, says the one statement. A man is justified by the works of the law, says the other statement. Well, Paul says here is a contradiction. They cannot both be true. The law is not faith. Now, do you see what he means by that? What is faith when we consider it? Faith is trusting that which we cannot see. Faith is believing in that which is unseen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, as Hebrews chapter 11 describes it. It is relying upon the word of God to be true, even though we have no means to rationalize it with our physical senses, with our eyes or with our ears or with our hands. Nevertheless, we trust it to be so, and we commit ourselves to God and to his faithfulness in these matters. Performing the works of the law, adhering to the sacrificial systems, the Levitical economy, that is the very opposite of faith. That is doing something visible. That is performing something practical. That is the offering of material sacrifices and of animal victims upon altars of stone and of metal. It is not faith. It is sight. It is not trust in the word of God. It is the labors of a man's hands. The law is not faith. Performing the works of a legal code is not living by faith. You see, these statements, says the apostle, cannot both be true. Either a man is justified by faith, or else he is justified by the works of the law. The works of the law and faith are two very different things. One might almost say they are almost opposite to one another in that respect. Justification cannot be obtained by two opposite routes. It is logically inconsistent. What is it then? Surely the answer is obvious. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith. Those who commit themselves to the Jewish legal system and subject themselves to its rigors and its restrictions put themselves immediately under a curse. For cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. My friends, the answer scarcely needs to be given. It is there right upon the surface. Abraham, justification by faith. Habakkuk, justification by faith. The law speaking of itself, condemnation by the law. My friends, only one of these statements can be true. And the statement which is true is this: the just shall live by faith. The just exist because of faith. The just are the just by virtue of faith. My friends, here is a wonderful statement indeed, and one upon which we do well to focus our attentions. For what blessing there is here. The just shall live by faith. Let me say three things upon it in conclusion. We come to life by faith. We come to life. You see, the state of humanity by nature is death in trespasses and in sins, is to be in that state of spiritual and moral deadness. And that is the condition of all humanity by birth. Like unto that valley of dry bones, Son of man, says God to Ezekiel in that vision, can these bones live? It seems a thing impossible. It seems the most improbable thing that could possibly happen, that anyone should be brought to life, that anyone should live who was dead. And yet, says our text, the just shall live. The just, well, if they're dead, they cannot be just, can they? No, my friends, but they can be the elect of God. They can be his chosen people. They can be those known of him from before the foundation of the world and chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that title. They have that name, though they have not yet been realized, though they have not yet come to life. But to life they must come. To life they will come. And this is the route. This is the means. By grace, through faith. God, in his sovereign power and at his prerogative, extends his grace. It kindles faith within the hearts of those unto whom it comes. That faith is the gift of God. And they, who once were dead, are brought to life. Oh, the rest of humanity, the masses, the multitudes of sinners, they continue in the deadness of sins. They continue in trespasses and in iniquities. But the just live by faith. And they are preserved in life. They are kept alive. You see, my friends, that life once given, we might say, seems a perilous thing. Is it not all the while hazarded? Is there not a risk that a relapse into sin and into iniquity and into transgression might jeopardize it, might hazard it? You see, that is how one might be inclined to think, who was used to the legal pattern of things in the Old Testament covenant. Oh, if someone attained unto blessing, someone attained unto righteousness, unless they continued in those things thereafter, then surely they were always in peril, always at risk of losing that which they had gained, of forfeiting that which they had been granted. Not so, my friends, in the economy of God. Not so if the just are living by faith. You see, God who extended his grace, God who granted the gift of faith, God who imparted life, will sustain that life, will maintain it, will uphold it, will preserve it. And so it is. And thus we are kept, and thus we are sustained. The path of the just, says the proverb, is as a shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God who imparted that life, God who granted that faith, will sustain it and will keep it and maintain it. It is never in doubt. It is never in question. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be ended. It cannot be forfeit. Because it was his gift, because it was realized by faith, therefore it is secure. Therefore it must continue. But thirdly, my friends, the fullest expression and realization of this truth, perhaps, is to be known in the life hereafter, is to be known at the end of earth's time and history. For God, of course, will conclude his purposes with this present world. The Saviour will come again for judgment. The earth and the things that are therein shall be burned up, the heavens rolled up as a scroll. And the Lord will appoint a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, we might say, the righteous shall dwell. Unto sinners, unto the unbelieving, unto the masses of the world, there will be judgment. There will be sentence. There will be execution of that sentence. there will be eternal condemnation, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live eternally. The just, those made righteous by the work of God through Christ, will dwell in righteousness. We shall not die, but live and speak the praises of God. My friends, what a life that will be. What a standard of living that will be. What a glorious existence that will be. And it will be ours. Not by the works of the law. Not by the accomplishments of our own hands. Not by works that we have done. Not by labors that we have accomplished. Not by decisions that we have made. It will be ours by grace, through faith. The gift of God, apprehended and appropriated by faith, ours in perpetuity, ours for eternity. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us sing in conclusion the hymn 541, which dwells upon this theme: the just shall live by faith. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting thee for pardon. At thy feet I bow for thy grace and tender mercy, trusting now. The hymn 541.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.